All right, our first lesson is from Isaiah 61. You cannot get through Advent without some Isaiah, so Isaiah is with us. Isaiah 61, the first four verses, and then verses 8 through 11. You are welcome to follow along if you wish in your own Bibles, the pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a fainting spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Bearing gifts, we traverse over.
For our second reading today, join with me in the Gospel of John, friends, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and then verses 19 through 28. John the Baptizer, he's at work. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." When they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Everybody warm enough? Yep. If we have to, we can stop and do those jumping jacks or something, or the angels, the HVAC angels. Okay. Well, I do have to admit, and I've alluded to this earlier, that this is the most precarious sermon that I will be preaching this year, the most risky. Eddie knows why. Because, for one, we're going to lose power. What are y'all doing? Okay. But no, Eddie knows why. Because in a few moments, you will be voting on my salary. So, right. And Sadie was already pushing me to take it up a couple notches. So I got to be careful. What does the minister do, right? Does he go big and hazard offense? Or does he keep it safe and plain, right? To add to that conundrum, this week has been all kinds of crazy. And that is why, to make it worse, this is perhaps my worst titled sermon ever. When I was planning these sermons a while ago, I was, you know, working on the music pieces for, and I try to add a sermon title in there so our music director has maybe an idea of where I might be going. But honestly, this week I found myself scrambling, and my message doesn't have anything to do with the title. So, sorry. I don't know, Gabrielle, how much that made a difference, but nice idea, right? But sorry. I also conducted a wedding yesterday, so I had my mind on that, and it's been rather busy around here, believe it or not. We hired a new music director this week. While we will miss Gabrielle, and it has been a true blessing to have her with us, we will also be in good hands, I am pleased to say. More about that another day. Life has been topsy-turvy, right? On many levels, including family illness. And I was really beginning to wonder what on earth I might share with you today. It even crossed my mind to just to punt and to use an old sermon. Oh, and I never do that. Even if I've tried to do that in the past a couple times, I end up rewriting the whole thing anyway. So in the middle of all that confusion and hubbub, I sat down and I read this text again, the John text, and I said to myself, "Wow, yes, I want to preach on that today." You may not have had that same feeling as I read it. But maybe you find yourself in a similar boat to mine. Just as John is caught up in things, as maybe we are, maybe more so. I love that people are bombarding him with questions. He's caught in this great swirl of anticipation and confusion. Are you this person? Are you this person? Are you that person? Who are you? It's almost as if he doesn't really know what to say. Let me explain. He knows he's not the Messiah, even though he is doing some Messiah kinds of things. He knows he's not Elijah, even though Elijah is supposed to announce the coming of the Messiah. So the prophet Malachi tells us at the very end of the Old Testament. He knows he's not the prophet, a new or exciting version of the prophet like the prophets of old, like Isaiah perhaps, even though he really is functioning as a prophet and sounding like a prophet and doing things as a prophet. Who are you, John? He even responds with words of prophecy from one of the greats, in the greatest in Hebrew history, the same one we just read, good old Isaiah, as he announces himself in Isaiah's own words, I am the one calling you to get ready for the Messiah. Yes, that's who John thinks he is. But he sure sounds like a prophet, doesn't he? John is so important to the story, so crucial. Jesus says that no one alive is more important, yet even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Questions remain after questions. What John knows for certain, as he goes on baptizing people out in the wilderness at the River Jordan, is that he is pointing the way to Christ. He's calling our attention to the fact that the light is coming. Hold that thought. By emphasizing God's coming light in the world that has, you know, this isn't a world that only has natural light, right? In that dark world, John is promising true light. One of the amazing things about religious art hundreds of years ago was the ability, the way the artists could infuse God's characters with light. They would, John is coming to tell us about the light, and those who would know the message in those paintings were glowing. Their faces would glow. Their very faces as they know the good news of the coming Christ. That's how you can tell the saints and those who follow Jesus in those pictures. Even though the folk in John's day lived in horrendous brutality under a rule that celebrated gladiatorial games, torture, mass executions, John is convinced there is still light. The light of God was coming into the world. And John was that lighthouse, that candle, that star pointing us to Jesus. Isn't that why? Isn't that what we're desperately doing here today? Pointing to Jesus? Isn't that the point? Isn't that what we're doing? I certainly hope so. And I feel pretty certain that's the whole reason for Advent. As much fun as all the Christmas festivities are, Advent is about pointing specifically to the coming Jesus. Everything about us and all that we do should be pointing to the coming Lord. Our first dog when Ann and I got married was a Maharan SPCA hunting dog mix special. She was very good at just sitting on her pillow all day and not much else. Sadly, she had been abused. There were a few times, however, when she acted more like a healthy, happy dog. She loved snow desperately, and she would run around so until great balls of snow were hanging from her side hair, and oh my goodness, She also loved to play with other dogs. But the other time was when we would go on walks and we'd see a bunny. I only had to say, "Katie, where's the bunny?" And she would stop and she would point. Oh my goodness, it was picture perfect. That point, wherever she thought that bunny might be. There actually was a bunny statue in one of the yards. So we kind of had fun with that. I don't consider that torturous, though, because she was enjoying it, right? But she's like, "That bunny never moves." Yes, right, that bunny's still there. No, but always it was a way for her to rediscover that delight. It boggles my mind, though. This is where I'm going. It boggles my mind how that kind of behavior can be so innate, right? I mean, how can it be a DNA thing that she just knows how to point at things? That's amazing. We, however, are not so good at pointing at things, right? Not some important things, but there are those who help. German preacher, teacher, theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that God is there where our understanding is outraged, where our nature rebels, where our piety anxiously keeps its distance. That's exactly where God loves to be. There, though it confounds the understanding of sensible people, though it irritates our nature and our piety, God wills to be, and none of us can forbid it. Only the humble believe and rejoice that God is so gloriously free, performing miracles where humanity despairs and glorifying, glorifying what is lowly and of no account. For just this is the miracle of miracles, that God loves the lowly. God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. God in the midst of lowliness. That is the revolutionary, passionate word of Advent. Bonhoeffer was thinking about Mary and the birth of Jesus, how actually offensive it would have been for the Son of God to be born in that way. But that very story points to the kind of free, passionate God we have. This is not the God who plays by human rules or human expectations or human norms. This is not the God who fits in a box or is even easy to understand. Our God defies human minds and understanding because true love is too big for our little brains. But it is real, and we can help to point to it also. You may remember those credit card commercials that pose the question, "What's in your wallet?" Now, they might even still be around. Who knows? It's a very interesting question that goes far beyond a piece of plastic. Our wallets represent what is important to us. Perhaps most important, our spending shows our priorities, our very hearts. This is a season of great spending. And people are trying to show all kinds of things with their spending and giving, even if they don't realize they're doing it. It's so easy to equate our giving as a level of our love. The more we give to someone, the more we must love them. When you say it, however, it doesn't sound quite so nice. What's in your wallet is also a pointing question. It points people to something else, not to you, but to what's important to you. John had no illusions about showering the people with gifts or favors. He was washing the people in warning. The Messiah, God's anointed, the Christ, is coming. And the world is going to change. Are you ready? The prophet, who is not a prophet, stood out because of his appearance, his message, his actions, and his refusal to go along with a dark and broken world. If we are going to claim our Savior in this time of Advent, we are following in John's steps. If we're going to find a God who loves the lowly, the different, and the outcast, we also need to point. The same God who called Mary to become the mother of Jesus, the same Mary who had to run for her life when she became pregnant, is also calling us to welcome Jesus, to look forward to Jesus, to point to Jesus. This will only happen when we are different. We must be the kind of people, we must be kind when others are not kind. We must be compassionate when others are not being compassionate. We must be forgiving when others are not being forgiving. We must be honest when others are not being honest. We must be servants when others are not being servants. We must be hopeful when others are not being hopeful. We must be humble when others are not being humble. We must be faithful when others are not being faithful. We must be community when others are not being community. We must be more like Christ Jesus when people are not being like our Lord and Savior and friend. Where are you pointing right now in your life, friends? Where are we pointing as a church? No notion of church is for us to serve ourselves. We are a light to the nations because Jesus is our light. We are all pointing to something. I hope it is to the heart of God. To God be the glory. Amen.